Let's see, April 15th was that an important day in our life? Did you get your taxes done? I don't think the IRS is as graceful as the Lord is. One member in a church, he was convicted after the sermon that he had cheated on his taxes. And so he wrote the IRS and wrote him a check out for $150 and said, "I'm really sorry, I've been losing sleep. And so I wanted to pay what I owed, and if I continue to lose sleep, I'll send you the rest." Yeah, you got to come up with something at the beginning to wake you guys up, huh? Get you in the mood here, man. Right. I want to talk about commitment. Really, that's what we're trying to do this week as Dr. Peasley comes tonight for the rest of the week and talks to us about our lives. And when we're thinking about commitment, there's an initial part to that, and then there's a progression. And so God wants us to move from one place to another, to move from where we are to where he wants us to be. This is why the scripture is, in addition to the Holy Spirit, the major tool, because God reveals to us where we are and where we need to be. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he saw himself as well. Now, that's the point. When you begin to see God, then you begin to see who you are and where you really are in relationship to the Lord. This is why we need all the things that we talk about in our lives so much and so desperately. And these things that we speak about and we'll speak about today with family and modeling the Christian life, we need to make a commitment to. And we grow in that commitment. I am still astounded by our founding fathers in 1776. In signing the Declaration of Independence, and the final sentence says this: "And for the support of this declaration and with a firm reliance and protection of the divine providence," that would be God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Well, how much more so should we devote all of that not to our country, but to God? Man, that's where we ought to be. Well, you don't just get there in day one, first hour. There's some development that needs to occur, and we all know that. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is on the lookout, in other words, for people who want to commit their lives to him. Maybe you're one of those people this morning. Maybe as you hear God speak and as you feel God's presence, you might recognize that the place you're in is not necessarily the place that God wants you to stay. Maybe God wants you to move from where you are to a closer place with him. The first thing that has to happen, though, in this journey of commitment is we have to have a time and a place when we come to know the Lord. I share this with the kids a lot because graphics sometimes really helps. And remember Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And here's where all of us are when we're born into this life. You don't have a choice in that matter. "For what you've earned because of your sin, you deserve death and separation from God forever and ever and ever." Here's where you are. And here's the Lord. Here's God. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life. This bridge here, this is too far for us to jump over. We can never get over there with our own good works, because what we deserve is death. We can't jump over. We can't cross over. You can't join First Baptist Church and cross over. You can't just try to do this good work and that good work and cross over. You can't just say, well, I believe in God and cross over. Yet this is where you want to be, isn't it? When I ask all the kids in Vacation Bible School, the fourth and the fifth and the sixth graders, and I tell them they're over here, and I say, this is where the Lord is. Where do you want to be? They all want to be over here, 100% of the time. It's amazing. I can talk to some adults about that. They're not really sure. That always amazes me. Let me tell you, this is where you want to be, man. You want to have eternal life. You want to have all your sins forgiven. You want to know that you know that you know that when you die, you're going to heaven. You want to have Jesus in your heart. You want to have a personal relationship with the God of this universe who wants to come into your life and give you the gift of eternal life. That's grace. He wants to give you something that you didn't earn. So how is that going to happen? How are you going to cross over? And that's why John 3:16 comes into place. God built a bridge just for you so that you could cross over. And there on that cross, God the Son, who never did anything wrong, allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And there God poured out all of his anger and his wrath for your sins on his Son. Jesus took every bit of your punishment for you. That's love, folks. That's the zenith of love. But the Bible says that Jesus, God the Father didn't leave Jesus on that cross. He died, he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again, and he's alive today. In fact, he's alive right now in this place. Right now he's here through his Spirit, and he wants to come inside of your heart. He wants to come inside of your life. He wants you to cross over the bridge. He wants you to have the gift of eternal life. He doesn't want you to be separated from him forever and ever and ever. And before this progression of the Christian life can occur, there has to be a second birth. You can't just be born into this world. You have to be born again, Jesus said. That's available for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager in the whole world. For God so loved the whole world. For God so loved you, he sent his Son. You say, what do I have to do, Mike? Just receive him into your life and ask him to forgive you for your sins and believe in him. Bow your heads with me. Let's take care of this most important business right now, wherever you're seated. You say, this makes sense to me, Mike. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the good news, the gospel. Jesus wants to come into your heart right now, but he'll only come if you'll invite him in. You have to want him to come in. You have to recognize your need for him and that you can't save yourself. You have to recognize you can't cross over without the bridge that he provided. Right now, wherever you are, he's here. He's knocking on your heart. He wants to come in. Let me guide you in a little prayer where you can pray and ask him to come in your heart right now. Pray this with me to him. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me. I am so thankful you did this for me. Forgive me for all my sins. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you are God and that you are alive and that you are my only Savior. And so right now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Take me across the bridge and save me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for keeping your word to me now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you just became a member of the family of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. That makes you brothers and sisters. We all have a spiritual family here. Now, God intends, remember, to move us from where we are to where he wants us to be. So in that case, in the case of asking the Lord to come into our life, he's moving us from death to life. And in this case, it's eternal life. You now have that. Right now. You don't have to wait till you die to hope you have it. You have it right now because you have Christ. But this is not the end. This is just the beginning. Now, God wants to move us from a simple beginning, the most important beginning of your life, to belonging. Here's another commitment. And that one is to your family. Or we might call it your church. The disciples didn't just dream up church one day and say, well, gee, this would be a nice idea. The Lord is the one who created the institution of the church, this family dynamic of brothers and sisters in a family. And God intended this family for a purpose. God does not want any orphans. And so he wants you to move from a solitary life where you've been doing all this stuff on your own to now being connected to your brothers and sisters. Well, if you're an absentee, that's going to be kind of tough. Remember, Hebrews says, stir one another up to good works. Don't forsake getting together. Don't be an absentee. That's how we might say that. Because God wants you to sense and to be a part and to participate in this belonging. He wants you to move from being a spectator to a participant. He wants you to move from being a consumer to being a person who is a contributor. And so God wants you to move from this beginning to this belonging with your church family. One of the first ways you do that when you become a Christian is you make it public. In other words, you accepted Christ in private. Now the Lord wants you to express your faith to the whole world, but particularly your church. And one of the major ways we do that in this movement is through baptism. That's where we identify in a public way our faith in Christ. That's why Jesus, the last thing he said is go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we do that. It's not because the disciples had a good idea. The Lord said to do that. And so we move into this belonging into our church family after we become a Christian through baptism, and then through our attendance, and then through our giving. I mean, most people, before they become Christians, they hardly give anything to the Lord. It's not till after they become a Christian that God begins to deal with their pocketbook. Boy, one of the greatest indicators of the movement that you may need in your life is that year-end statement. And you get to see, well, how was your faith at work? And then just being involved in your church, that's where we want to move, where we're here And we're here so that we can do what? Not just be a spectator, but so that we can participate by praying for each other, by encouraging each other, by expressing love to each other. So this family is a big deal. Then God wants us to also progress in our Christian life and move to model the Christian life. God wants us to grow. Remember in Hebrews, it also said, the author said, by now you guys ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you. He wants you to move from being an infant. When you first become a Christian, you're like a brand new baby. And you're just soaking up as much milk as you can. But God doesn't expect you to stay there. He wants you to grow into a child, and then an adolescent, and then finally an adult. This is the progression. And so God wants us to do this through our Bible study and through our participation in the church family and through our prayers. Now, I will admit to you that it would be nice if you could just take a pill one time and all this would happen. I went to the hematologist, it's a blood doctor, and she said, you got ET. And I said, you mean I'm an alien now or what? She said, no, she said, it's a blood marrow disease and it makes too many platelets. So she said, you got to take a baby aspirin, you got to take this other pill the rest of your life every day. I said, oh man, I hate taking pills. She said, well, you're taking them. I said, okay. It'd be nice if you could just take one pill and you could get zapped by God. Now here's what I'm going to tell you in this growth thing to model the Christian life. I know a lot of stuff in the Bible. But invariably, I discern through experience that I don't really know it like I think I know it. In other words, I got a lot of this stuff in my brain, but God wants me to grow. He wants me to move further in my Christian life from just brain stuff to real experience. You know, this past week, I was going through an experience, and it was a painful experience. It just really hurt. And so I just sat there literally for about 2 hours thinking about it. Not the ET thing, it was something else, but I was just thinking about all this, and it almost took the wind out of my sail, you know, that kind of thing. And I felt like there was, like a dark cloud over me, and I was running through different scenarios, and I didn't really like any of them. I did it for about 2 hours, which is better than 2 days, okay? So, you know, somewhat. Anyway, I'm sitting there for 2 hours, and it's not the end of the world, okay? Then I thought, well, I've got a choice to make. I know what's in the Bible, right? I know what's there. Am I going to make the choice? And I said, yes. I'm going to make it right now. And I'm not only going to make it right now, I'm going to continue to make this choice. What was the choice? I choose to worship God. I choose to worship God in good times and in bad times. In fact, I told the Lord, I don't care what happens, I am going to continue to choose to worship you. Well, you know what it took for all that? It took a little heartache. It took a little hurt, a little pain. It took a little, well, I'm not sure how all this is going to work out. There's a lot of uncertainty here. And I said, I choose to thank the Lord. And I choose to praise the Lord. I remember what Job said. He said, the Lord gives, and what? And the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I knew that. But I think I know it a little bit better now. But see, this growth thing, you just can't pop a pill, man. It takes God working in your life, in your environment. Now, God wants us to have this beginning and then move to a belonging, and then we're moving in this progression of growing and modeling the life of Christ so that we might move into serving Him. You see, as I'm thinking about this Christian life, character, and faith, you know, I'm working on my own life. What I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be thinking, what I'm supposed to be saying, and turning away from my sins and turning towards the Lord. For what? Why? So I can think about somebody else. So I can start thinking about somebody else. God wants you to move in this belonging from it all being about you to it being about somebody else in service. That's why God gave you gifts and talents that He didn't give to anybody else in the particular fashion that He gave them to you. Because He wants to use your life to help somebody else. Now, I'll tell you one of the greatest ways that we do that, and this is the last little idea, is God wants us to progress in this service, to move from a place where we are so shy and timid and afraid that we're ready and able and willing to tell somebody else about the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, that's easy for you. You're a preacher. It's tougher for us. No, it isn't. It's just as hard for me. I got afraid the other day at the car wash and didn't witness to the guy standing next to me, and I should have witnessed to him. You know what I forgot to pray that morning? Lord, I choose to be a witness for you today. That's where it starts, early in the morning, in your time with God. Now, I came up with a new way to witness. You guys know I walk Hudson, you know, 4 or 5 days a week. And I mean, 3 or 4 people stop me every day, roll their windows down. What kind of dog is that? We ain't never seen that kind of dog. I said, well, buckle your seatbelts. Let me see if I can get it all together here. Hudson is a long-haired, wired, pointing griffon that's absolutely worthless. And I thought about it this morning. I thought, I'm missing a great opportunity here. I need to start taking tracks with me while I'm walking Hudson. And I'm telling you, and I'll give you a report, the next time somebody rolls their window down and stops and says, what kind of dog is that? I'm going to tell them. Then I'll say, hey, have you taken the good person test? Where are they going to go? I think they could drive off, you know. But I'm going to do it. You got to have fun doing some of this stuff. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because really and truly, it's serious business. Let me close with the story. Reader's Digest. My dad, he got a lifetime subscription. I called him and I said, my dad passed away this was like 2 or 3 years ago. He said, he passed away. He keeps sending them. They said, okay. I said, take me off the membership. They just still send them. So I don't know. Maybe the Lord wants me to have these things, but it's a little story about Jordan Sullivan. Jordan wanted to join the fire department in New York City right after 9-1-1. He had to take the test with about 17,000 other people. He didn't make it. 10 years went by. They had another deal where they allowed him to take the test along with other people, minorities, even though they were past age. And he passed it, and he got into the fire department. He made many fires his rookie year, but he had never been in the fire, because to be in the fire, you have to be a first call guy. You have to get the first call, is what they say. He had never gotten the first call, his unit. So he was always in the background. Rookie year almost went by There was a government project 20 stories high on fire, and his unit got the first call. So he and a lieutenant and another guy walked up the 5 stories of stairs, and when they did, and I'm going to read you some of this stuff because I want you to understand. Smoke was in the stairwell, flight by flight. It thickened on the 5th floor, landing. A man pressing his shirt to his face and pointing said, "It's down there." And in panic, woman Gloria Meadows, 64, was screaming, "Oh, my babies are inside. My babies are inside." Meadows had escaped. That's the grandmother with 2 of her grandchildren, but there were 2 more still inside, an 8-year-old and a 5-month-old. Well, he and his partner had their oxygen masks on, and they got down on the floor and they started crawling inside the apartment. It's just, you can't see anything, just black smoke. And but down on the floor, it's not quite as hot and you can see better. You can see a little something. So they're working their way into this apartment because they're trying to find these 2 children. The dresser in the bedroom was on fire, flames licking the ceiling. Crowley went left, using his left foot to stay in touch with the wall. Sullivan went right, his right hand gazing the wall, grazing the wall, navigating through the whirls of smoke. Don't lose the wall. Time was ticking by, and particularly for Sullivan. They give you 45 minutes in the gas mask, but when your adrenaline's all up, that knocks it down to about 17. When you're a rookie, they say that knocks it down to about 10. And boy, his heart is just racing, and he's trying to do his best to keep his heart rate down while he's thinking about these children in the fire. They had been inside a burning apartment for several minutes, the hose not on yet. Firefighters were taught that an unhindered fire tends to double in size every 30 seconds. Where were the children? How long could they live? He's thinking in his mind. Sullivan reached forward with his left hand, feeling something, the skinny leg of a piece of furniture. He groped higher, slats. He knew what it was. It was a crib. He stood up, reached inside, and fingered through what took to be blankets and toys. And then he found a diaper, and it was soft and squishy, and he knew he was in the right place. And as soon as he saw the diaper, as he stood up, he felt the softness of a little baby. He scooped up that baby. Their training, he says, tells you to stay calm. He was anything but calm. He went out of that room and he said, "I got the first baby. I got the baby." And they took the baby from him. They said, "Go back in there and find the other one." And so by the time he got in there for another minute or two, his partner found the 8-year-old. And they took them to the hospital and they both recovered. Sullivan says about his experience, he knew that he remained a green firefighter who had much to learn. Replaying the night in his mind, he felt he could have been more alert as he got back to the fire station. In fact, when he got outside, he still had his mask on, and he was so excited and elated and telling everybody they found the baby and all that. They finally said, "Hey, man, you can take your mask off now. You're outside the building. You can breathe now." Back at the fire station, as he was going through all this in his mind, he was thinking he had been lazy at times about who was where, but he felt baptized. He felt elated and humbled by the staggering thing that had happened inside the building, how he had held a child and given him back his life. In fact, he called his dad. You're not supposed to use cell phones in the fire station. So he snuck around the corner while nobody was watching. He called his dad and he said, "Dad, I saved a baby today." And then he went back to his usual firefighting rookie work, washing the dishes. People all around us in a burning room. No way to get out until help arrives. God has given you the call. He's given me the call to rescue them by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Like the founders of our country who devoted their lives and their fortune, who are ready to lay down their lives, may God give us courage to move from being timid and shy and never saying a word about the good news of Jesus Christ to being ready to go into any burning building to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.